We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1. 1. 8.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning. I have a message I want to bring to you today about Jesus Christ and who he is. Who is God? That's one of the last statements that's going to be made before Jesus comes. It is the object of the trial under which God is going. And the question will be answered, who is God? And everyone will be invited to make a decision. In fact, I would invite everyone today to make a decision regarding that. But if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, the New International Version is a little bit more plain, and I think I would like to bring that to you now. And before I do that, there are a number of people, I don't know how many, but there are, I'll just say many just for the sake of discussion. There are many people in the world who believe that the King James Version is the only version of the Bible that we can use. But I did a study one day between the King James Version and the New International Version, and just to see which one most often was closest to the original Greek language or the original Hebrew language. And you know what? It came out about 50-50. In general, regarding the King James Version, it follows the original language text a little bit more closely than the New International Version, which can be a little bit interpretive, but that's not necessarily a bad thing, because sometimes there is some interpretation that needs to be done. But there are many, many translations out there, and behind my desk in my credenza, there are at least 20 different versions of the Bible that I use. I was shocked when I looked back there to see how many there were. And some of my Bibles actually have 4 translations in one volume. So don't be afraid of the other translations. But if you take one translation and compare it to the others, then you'll get a pretty good idea of what the original languages are saying. However, if you really want to be a student of the Bible, get the Greek and the Hebrew interlinear with a Hebrew and a Greek dictionary to go along with it. And if you can get the strong numbering with it, you've got a real good case to be able to understand what's going on. However, we're going to look at what it says in the New International Version right now. In here it says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. We don't want to drift away from God, do we? Well, both translations use the word therefore. So we might ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? What does the therefore refer to? Well, it would have to be what Paul was saying in chapter 1, wouldn't it? So let's go back to chapter 1 and let's pick it up in verse 10. Hebrews 1, verse 10, and we'll use that to lead into Hebrews chapter 2. All right, Hebrews 1, verse 10. It says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So who this is talking about must be the Creator, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Now, before I go any farther, I want to just say this. Hebrews chapter 1 is about Jesus Christ and his being God, 100% God. Hebrews chapter 2 is also about the same person, Jesus Christ, but it is about him as being a human being. So we have a God-man. So chapter 1 is about him as God and giving the evidence for that, and chapter 2 is about him as man giving the evidence for that. 100% God and 100% man. The only difference between him and us is that he never sinned. And the reason that he never sinned was because he always had the mind of God and he trusted in his Father to hold him. But that's another sermon, so we won't go into all of that. Hebrews chapter 1, and we just read verse 10. Let me read it again and then we'll go on. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. In other words, even after the heavens and the earth go away, you will still be here. After all, you created it. And that's the statement of Christ's deity right there. And then it says, and they all shall wax old as a garment. That is talking about the earth and the heavens. And then it says, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Malachi 3:6. And thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Well, what does it mean to sit on the right hand? And now this is the Father speaking here. And so he's in verse 10, it's the Father calling Jesus Christ Lord. Now, why would the Father call a subordinate Lord? And there are other passages in the Bible where Jesus calls the Father Lord. So why would Jesus call the Father Lord if Christ is subordinate? He would if he were, but why would the Father call Christ Lord if Christ were subordinate? They are of equal status. Can you see that? And then verse 14, they, meaning the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Who are they? Who are the heirs of salvation? You and I are. We are the heirs of salvation, and the angels are our ministering spirits. They take care of us. They watch over us. They protect us. Well, before we go to Hebrews 2, let's take a look at John 1 for just a moment. And I'm talking about that because it says here in verse 10 of Hebrews 1, thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. So let's go to John chapter 1. And I told you he was Jesus Christ, but let's find out from the Bible who this person is. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is capitalized, so he must be God, all right? A person, God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that the Word was God. And it's important that he uses the word here, because, well, let's just find out. Verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and that's why he's called Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, how did God create? Well, Genesis 1:1, we won't turn there, but Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And, well, let's just go there and make sure I say it right. I don't like making mistakes. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. And that's why he's called the Word, because God spoke. And what happened? He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God creates by speaking. So that's why he's called the Word. Now, who is this? If we still don't know. Going back to John chapter 1, it says, all things were made by him in verse 3, and without him was not anything that made that was made. And skipping down to verse 14, it says, and the Word, now we know we're talking about the same person, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, that is, His character, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was the only one to be born a babe as a human being, and so He's the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus Christ is the one who created the universe, and He's also fully man. Now, let's for more of this, let's turn to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm number 33. Psalm 33 and verse 6. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Well, that's an interesting word there that's translated Lord. Now, we've been reading Lord in the New Testament, but here in the Old Testament, the word that's translated Lord here is the word Yahweh. Or the Greek transliteration is Jehovah. We're talking about Jehovah. And so we can see that the one who created the heavens and the earth, His name is Jehovah, the Holy One of God. And Exodus 20, verse 11, let's take a look at that. And the thing about Exodus 20, verse 11 is that that is embedded in the portion of that passage regarding the Sabbath. So let's take a look. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. And verse 11, let's start with verse 8 and pick it up. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And the word that's translated Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord, Jehovah, made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the Lord's day. It's His day. He created it. That day identifies who He is, creator of all things. And His name is Jehovah. All right. Going back to Hebrews 2. Let's just look at verse 1 again, just to get into it again. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we should let them slip, or lest we should drift away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Now, let's take a look at this verse. How shall we escape? We're talking about a just recompense of reward, but we're all sinners, right? And so, our just recompense is what? Eternal death, the lake of fire, eternal separation from God. That's what our just recompense of reward is. And so he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, this passage, the translation is a little bit unfortunate. The NIV uses the word ignore. But that too is an unfortunate translation. The Greek actually means to neglect, to despise, to make light of. As it says in Matthew 22, verse 5, it uses that same word there, and it says to make light of. John 12, verse 32 precludes the possibility of ignoring or neglecting this gift. Let's hold your fingers in Hebrews, and let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 32. John 12, verse 32. And it says, "And if I be lifted up." Now, what is that talking about? If Jesus is lifted up, what's he lifted up on? He's lifted up on the cross, isn't he? He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Is it possible to neglect that? Is it possible to ignore that? The Holy Spirit will draw every person to the foot of the cross if they will not fight him, if they will let him do it. The Holy Spirit will draw every person to the foot of the cross. We can't ignore that. We can't neglect that. We have to make an active decision against Jesus Christ to be lost. We won't be lost by accident. So let me read it that way. How shall we escape if we scorn so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and that was the new covenant, getting all the way back to Eden after Adam and Eve sinned, when the Lord killed the animals to put clothes on them, his righteousness, which began to be spoken by the Lord, that is the new covenant, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. In other words, the angels aren't going to have control or governance of the world to come. But one in certain place testified, saying, "What is man?" That is mankind, Adam. Adam means mankind. "What is mankind that thou art mindful of him, or the son of mankind that thou visitest him? Thou madest him," that is mankind, Adam, "a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands." And that's from Genesis 1, verse 26. That's where it talks about that. And what I'd like to do here is draw on the board three words on top of each other: Christ on top, angels in the middle, and mankind underneath. And man was made, what does it say? "Thou hast madest him," mankind, Adam, "a little lower than the angels." "And is set over him the works of thine hands." And then verse 8 says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." Now, up until this point, in verses 6 to 8, these are quoted from Psalm 8, verses 4 to 6, just for your interest. And then he goes on and he says, "For in that part he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Why not? Because Adam forfeited all of that, Genesis 3, 7 to 19. Adam gave it up. He threw it away. Well, you know, we can do that with our salvation that has been given to us. We can throw it away. And that's what Adam did. Now, this is mankind as represented by Adam. So when he talks about "we see not yet all things put under him," he's talking about you and me also, the whole human race. Now, verse 9, and here's where we're going to draw an arrow. "But we see Jesus, who was also made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death," that is the second death, "crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So we need to draw an arrow. Jesus Christ on top, and going past the angels down to mankind. The angels were under Jesus, and mankind were under the angels, and now Jesus comes down to where we are. That is awesome. It's more than we can understand, frankly, but God will give us a little bit of understanding of it if we seek or we ask Him to show it to us. Now, it says He was crowned with glory and honor that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, being crowned with glory means that He has a righteous character. That is His crown. And because of that righteous character, He is also crowned with honor. So He is worthy of being honored. And then it says that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That includes you ladies. You're not left out. This is mankind here. This is mankind as represented by Jesus Christ. Now, the word taste. The word that's translated taste here means to experience, to partake of, to enjoy. Now, that's interesting because He enjoyed death for every man. What that's talking about is His experience. Not that He necessarily enjoyed it, but that it was part of Him. It was what He experienced. And the Latin word that goes with this word that's translated taste is the word gusto, which means vigorous, enthusiastic enjoyment. And in other words, fully to the dregs. He drank the whole cup, including the rinds at the bottom, if you will. He experienced the whole thing. That's what that word taste is all about. And this is mankind as represented by Jesus Christ. Now, I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And I have in my hands volume 1, and we're going to look at number 19. There's a statement here by A.T. Jones. Let's see what he says. And he's talking about Hebrews 2, verse 9, the very text that we've been reading. He says, in the other contrast, we saw Jesus higher than the angels. Here we see Him lower than the angels. Why? Because man was made lower than the angels, and then by sin went even still lower. We see Jesus where man is since man sinned and became subject to death. So certainly as it is true that Jesus was where God is, so certainly He has come to where man is. He who was with God where God is with man where man is. And he who is with God as God is with man as man is. And he who is one with God is one with man as man is. And so as certainly as He was the nature of God, so certainly His was the nature of man here. And here He's talking about His fallen, sinful human flesh. Jesus never did take fallen, sinful human mind. He retained the mind of God. But He took fallen, sinful human flesh. We, having fallen, sinful human flesh, become like God when we partake of the sinless mind of God. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And when we do that, then we become partakers of the divine nature. But let's go back to A.T. Jones. Going on, he says, for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, verse 11. It was Christ and God in heaven, one in nature. How is He with man on earth? All of one. He is not ashamed to call us brethren, and in the midst of the congregation I will sing praise to you. He says, verse 12, that time is coming soon when Christ in the midst of the church will lead the singing. He who was one with God has become one with man. And then quoting Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Going back to Hebrews 2, verse 10, it says, for it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, wait a minute. Who is this talking about? Jesus Christ, right? We're talking about Jesus Christ. What did we say he had? Perfect life. He lived in fallen, sinful human flesh. The character of God. What did he need to be made perfect for? Let's find out. First of all, let's take a look at some of these words here. It became him. That means that it was a good idea. That was something he needed to do. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that is, he's the creator, in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect. Now, what does the word captain mean? The word that's translated captain in the Greek means furnishing the first cause or occasion, first fruits or representative. The word author means the same thing. The furnishing the first cause or occasion. The captain of the team is the leader of the team. He represents the team. And at the start of the game, the captain may go out and exchange whatever information needs to be done with the referees before the start of the game. It's the captain that does that. He represents the team. Jesus is the representative of the human race. That's why that word captain is so important here. And then this captain had to be made perfect, which means that there was a problem. There was a problem in perfection. There was a problem in Jesus Christ. What do you suppose that was? Well, Jesus being God, having never been a man, wasn't going to be able to identify with the problems of mankind unless he did what? Walked a mile in their moccasins. That's what he needed to do. He needed to walk in the life of a human being so that he could feel what they feel. He can know what they know. And so he needed to be made perfect through suffering. Turn with me to Hebrews 1. For me, it's right over on the left side. Verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's talking about the Old Testament, and it means that the Old Testament is inspired. God spoke, and we know what that means already. His word has inherent within it the power to create what he speaks. And so, with that background, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for just a moment. And look at verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, and it's capitalized, which means that he is the Son of God. He is God. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What did he suffer? He suffered being a human being. He suffered the things that you and I suffer. He suffered the temptations of the fallen, sinful human flesh. That's what he suffered. Same things that you and I suffer. Verse 9, and being made perfect, and the idea of being made means that he wasn't that way to begin with. He had a problem. So he was made perfect, made something he wasn't before. That is, by becoming one of us, he was made perfect. He became the author. Now, there's that word that means captain. That means the first cause or occasion. He became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obeyed. Or in the word that's translated obey here means to listen attentively. So he became the eternal salvation, the author of eternal salvation to all them that listen to him. And then it says he's called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus was qualified to become our high priest because he dwelled within our district and suffered the same things that you and I suffer. Very, very, very important concept. If we place Jesus anywhere different from the fact that he took the same fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have, he cannot be our Savior. He cannot be made perfect through suffering. He cannot be a true and faithful high priest. Because then he would be God in an ivory tower. Not somebody who is down here with us, fighting the battles that we have to fight against fallen, sinful human flesh. Thank God he became a human being. Christ had to be made perfect by becoming a human being and going through all that we have to go through so that he could understand the experience of our plight. Only in this way could he dwell within our district, so to speak, and qualify to become our representative. Now verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, now who sanctifies? Who's the one who sanctifieth or sanctifies? Jesus Christ. He's the one that sets us apart for holy use. He's the one that uses us. And they who are sanctified, who are they? That would be us, the ones who are being used by God, okay? So let's look at it again. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. In other words, we're all members of the same human race. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus truly is our big brother. Well, I brought another little book, one I don't get into quite so often, but it's a very, very good book. It's called The Consecrated Way to Christian Perfection, and it's written by A.T. Jones. And on pages 18 to 20, he says the following, and this is going to be a fairly long reading, but I think it's worth it. Beginning on page 18, it says, God has not put in subjection to the angels the world to come, but he has put it in subjection to man, yet not the man to whom it was originally put into subjection. For though it was so, yet now we see it not so. The man lost his dominion, and instead of having all things in subjection under his feet, he himself is now in subjection to death. And he is in subjection to death only because he is in subjection to sin. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12. He is in subjection to death because he is in subjection to sin, for death is only the wages of sin. Nevertheless, it stands eternally true that not unto the angels hath he put in subjection the world to come, but unto man. And now Jesus Christ is the man. He is the one. He is that man. For though this dominion having been put in subjection to man, that is mankind, and though now we see it not so, though man was given the dominion over all, and now we see that dominion lost to that particular man, that is Adam, yet we do see Jesus as man come to regain that original dominion. We do see Jesus as man come to have all things put in subjection under him. There you have the representative concept. Adam, as the representative of the human race, lost it all. He lost his dominion over the earth and the world. Jesus Christ came and regained all of that for the human race. Going on, he says, that man was the first Adam. This other man is the last Adam. That first Adam was made a little lower than the angels. This last Adam, Jesus, who also we see made a little lower than the angels. That first man did not remain in the position where he was made lower than the angels. He lost that and went still lower and became subject to sin, and in that subject to suffering, even the suffering of death. And the last Adam we see in the same place. In the same condition, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And again, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. He which sanctifieth is Jesus. They who are sanctified are men of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. And one man sanctified out of any nation, any kindred, any tongue, or any people is divine demonstration that every soul of that nation, kindred, tongue, or people might have been sanctified. There's the representative concept again regarding one person of any particular subset of people. Going on, he says, and Jesus, having become one of these, that he might bring them to glory, is proof that he is one of mankind altogether, that he as man and all men themselves are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Therefore, as in heaven he was higher than the angels as God, so on earth he was lower than the angels as man. As when he was higher than the angels as God, he and God were of one. So when he was on the earth lower than the angels as man, he and man are of one. So that just as certainly as on the side of God, Jesus and God are of one spirit, of one nature, of one substance, so on the side of man, Jesus or Christ and man are of one flesh, of one nature, of one substance. The likeness of Christ to God is in substance as well as in form. And the likeness of Christ to man is in substance as well as in form. Otherwise, there is no meaning in the first chapter of Hebrews as introductory to the second chapter, no meaning in the antithesis between the first and second chapters, and the first chapter is out of place and empty as a basis of introduction to the second chapter. And really what he's saying there is that if Jesus Christ is not man, and remember I said the first chapter of Hebrews is about Jesus as God, and so if Jesus is not God, I think I said as man, but really if Jesus is not fully God, then the rest of it is of no meaning whatsoever, because this story of the Bible is about God becoming man and representing the human race as a fully qualified representative of the human race. All right, back to Hebrews 2, verse 12. Now, Jesus is talking here, saying, I will declare thy name, that is the character of the Father, unto my brethren, Jesus talking about his brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, and I and the children which God hath given me. Now, verse 14. For as much then as. Let's look at that. There are three words put together in one here. For as much. For as much. Three words. Then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now what's it saying? It's saying as much as they are partakers of flesh and blood. The very same. The whole same idea. Then it says, he also himself likewise took part of the same, referring to Jesus Christ. As much as we are fallen sinful human flesh, he himself took part of the same. And he did it the same as us. Therefore, the word likewise. Well, it's pretty plain here, I would think. But the Bible doesn't just leave it there. There is an object lesson that's given to us in the book of Ruth. Now, I don't have time to go through the book of Ruth. I'm keeping my eye on the clock. And that will have to be a time for another sermon. But let's turn to the book of Ruth and take a look at what she has to tell us. Ruth is a very important book, not just the story about a destitute young lady. Ruth needed a redeemer. But it couldn't just be anybody. It had to be a kinsman redeemer. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Here it says, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all in the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. In other words, Somebody had to be a kinsman to redeem her. But not just any kinsman, a near kinsman. But listen to what he says here. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. So it wasn't enough just to be a kinsman, and it wasn't enough just to be a close relative. It had to be as close as possible, the nearest possible kinsman who could possibly take care of this situation for her. And then in verse 13, it says, if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well. In other words, we will go to somebody even closer and see if he will perform that part. Then that's fine. Let him do it. Let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. And so you see, the Redeemer had to be the nearest possible kinsman. And so Jesus could not stop short of being as close to us as he possibly can. He could not stop short of becoming fallen, sinful, human flesh. And so Christ was made under the law of heredity, the nearest kinsman to us. Turn with me to Romans 1, and we'll look at verse 3. Keep your finger in Hebrews, and let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Here it says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, the word that is translated seed here means sperm. And can you get any more physical than that? It's sperm in the Greek. So Jesus was made of the sperm of David, fully a human being as we are, except that he never sinned. Now, backing up a little, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus took death, came under Satan's power, and then when even dead, he overcame Satan and his power. Do you see what that means? Even the dead Jesus Christ has more power than the living Satan. Let that sink in. Even when dead, Jesus was more powerful than the devil. And you might ask the question here, it says that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that he might destroy the devil. But the devil's still here. Jesus, through death, was, according to this, destroyed the devil, but the devil's still here. Well, unfortunately, we have another situation of a unfortunate translation. The word that's translated destroy means to paralyze, to annul, to render powerless. So this really should read this way. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might paralyze the devil. The devil is paralyzed. He's still alive. He has more power than you and I do, but he is paralyzed by Jesus Christ. Now, how is it that the devil can have power over us if he has no power over a dead Jesus and he's paralyzed? Well, let me answer that question. Now look you straight in the eye. It's because we let him have that power. We tell Jesus, we don't need you, Jesus. We're good. We can handle it. Just let us take care of it. And then we let the devil have power over us. Don't let him do that. You say, yes, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. You have taken the power of the devil away. Now dwell within me and make me into your person, and the devil can't get in. Yes, Satan has been paralyzed by the life and death of Jesus Christ. God gave this victory to you as a gift. Our job is to cherish the gift, to believe it, and to allow God to apply this power to our experience. Let him have his way in you. Let Jesus have control of your life. Well, going back to my book here, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, again, Volume 1. This time it's number 26, and again we have a passage by A.T. Jones. He says, yes, in Christ we meet in Satan a completely conquered and completely exhausted enemy. The King James says to destroy him, but the Greek means to paralyze him or to break his power. Now, let me just go, just for the fun of it, let's see what the NIV says here for verse 14 of Hebrews 2. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity so that his death might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And so, see, neither translation is completely correct. All right. Back to A.T. Jones. Yes, in Christ we meet in Satan a completely conquered and completely exhausted enemy. This is not to say that we have no more fighting to do. But it is to say, and to say emphatically and joyfully, that in Christ we fight the fight of victory. Out of Christ we fight, but it is all defeat. In him our victory is complete, as well as in all things in him we are complete. But oh, do not forget the expression, it is in him. Now what does he mean by in him? And this is the representative concept that we were talking about earlier. If we allow Jesus to be our representative, then we are in him. And so what he does, we do, because he's representing us. He does it as us, because we are in him. If we take ourselves out of him, then he goes on his merry way and does his things, and we're not there, because we're out of him. But if we place ourselves in him, and that's another way of saying, if we elect Jesus to be our representative, then he does as us. So that when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him, we died in him, the whole human race died in him. If we choose to remain in Jesus, then he still is our representative. And the whole human race was represented in Christ on the cross. Unfortunately, most of us are going to say we don't need that and take ourselves out of him. You don't do that. You say, thank you, Jesus, for the gift. I want you to be my representative. I elect you as my representative. And then everything that he did and everything that he's doing today, we do with him, in him. And if we allow him to dwell in us, then he does his work in us. So it's kind of a circle thing, but it's all part of the representative concept that Jesus is the representative of the human race. And so, backing up just a little bit with A.T. Jones, he says, out of Christ we fight, but it is all defeat. In him our victory is complete, as well as in all things in him we are complete. But oh, do not forget the expression, it is in him. Then as Satan has exhausted all the temptations that he knows, or possibly can know, and has exhausted all his power in the temptation too, what is he in the presence of Christ? The answer is powerless. And when he finds us in Christ, and then would reach us and harass us, what is he? Powerless. Praise and magnify the Lord. Let us rejoice in this, for in him we are victors. In him we are free. In him Satan is powerless toward us. Let us be thankful for that in Christ we are complete. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sermon number 8. 1:1:8.
Into temptation.